two observations I want to make before we look at the portion of Scripture before us. Number one is that you and I, as the children of God, are members of a household that transcends this earthly sphere. We are pilgrims, literally, strangers in a foreign land. And secondly, we are here for a purpose. And the Apostle Paul, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, mentions that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors living in a foreign land, trying to best represent our King to our community. And here we have in Isaiah 55 three things that Christian ambassadors need not do. Three things that Christian ambassadors need not do. I want to read the portion of Scripture before us. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, allow us tonight to enter in wholeheartedly to the Word, body, soul, and spirit. Move aside any distractions. Clear us, dear Heavenly Father, of other-mindedness, and allow us to focus upon your Word tonight and take sufficient from the Word through the night to serve us well for your glory in the days to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that Christ's ambassadors need not do. First one, in verse number 1. An unusual word, ho. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Ho. That's a word that we find used many, many times. Matter of fact, the dominant usage of the word is woe, not ho. W-O-E. But it is, whether it's W-O-E or H-O, it still is inserted into the text for a purpose. It is there by placement of the Spirit to get someone's attention specifically. It is to get someone's full attention. It is a word that indicates a straightforwardness. It is a word that entails the one trying to gain the attention of another person to take the initiative to do so. So the first thing I want to point out to you this evening is that the ambassadors of Christ need not be shy. They need not be shy, but rather straightforward. And please notice again, the force of the word. Keep your place in Isaiah 55 and look back just a spot to Ruth, the fourth chapter. Ruth chapter 4. And you see what I mean when I say that this is a word that's placed by the Spirit, inserted into the text to gain someone's full attention. It is not a time to be shy. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So as Boaz is there at the gate, he has a point of business to take care of with this man. And he sets out to get his full attention. He is very straightforward. We have business to take care of. Now, Christ's ambassadors have business as well. We need to occupy till he comes. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So there is this sense of this first statement. Woe to everyone that thirsteth. You've got a problem. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about the problem of the sinner. It's a great problem. Grim prognosis. And yet we understand that God has provided a gracious prescription. But they do have a problem. Thirst here is a figurative expression for a person's deep need. Thirst to the point, unless that thirst is quenched, the person will die. Woe, everyone that thirsteth. You know, the stakes are high when we think of the spiritual implications. Therefore, we cannot afford to be shy. You have business with your family member. Maybe a son or a daughter, nephew or niece, brother or sister, grandchild, neighbor, the place where you shop. You have business. For you understand that the person without Christ has a great problem. And it's not a time to be shy. As a matter of fact, woe is really in order. Keep your marker here in the 55th chapter and look back in Isaiah 29 for a moment. Isaiah 29, verse 15. We see the same word in the 15th verse. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Woe to them. Woe to them. In chapter 30, verse 1, right there across the page. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Woe be unto them. In chapter 45. Chapter 45. In the 9th verse. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Woe. Now that's the sense of the word. And Christ's ambassadors are here encouraged, first of all, to take the initiative to get that person's attention. And like Boaz did, get him to sit down. Get him to sit down and talk. Get him to sit down and talk. If anyone or if everyone is athirst and you have the solution, invite them to come to the water. Invite them, secondly, to come. Note, please, in verse 1, how many times that occurs. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. Then it says, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Come unto me. If you look down further, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And of course, there is a mindset that the Lord will always be available to the sinner. But there is coming a day when the day of grace and mercy will be at an end. Seek ye while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So there is this encouragement to the ambassador for Christ. He need not be shy. He needs to take the initiative and get the attention of that person who is lost. They have a problem. They have a problem. You know, Christ is the solution. He says, come ye to the water. And we read way back in John's Gospel these words in the 4th chapter. In John 4, verse 14. There are two verses in John's Gospel that address this subject. John chapter 4, verse 14, of course. Christ is the solution. Just as he is the solution for this woman and her townsmen there. Verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He's the solution. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then in John chapter 7 and verse 37, another reference for your consideration tonight. John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. May I just encourage you along this line, as ambassadors of Christ, your purpose and your goal is not to invite people to your church. Can I say that? It's not to invite them to your church. It's not to take the initiative, invite them to agree with you on a set of your convictions so that they must see it your way in order to be somewhat comfortable. But here in Isaiah 55, as it is echoed so much in the New Testament as well, you invite them to come to the solution, and the solution is Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I believe that if a person comes to Christ, coming to church, that's a no-brainer. Christians worship. Christians worship furthermore in spirit and in truth, but Christians worship. Christians worship consistently in spirit and in truth, not haphazardly. Christians worship not haphazardly, but they are consistent and they are sustained not because of any Pharisaical pressure or coercion upon their souls, but because there's a new life inside. Life. The living soul worships. And everything falls in rapid succession thereafter in the path of discipleship. So the ambassador need not be shy. Therefore, let the wicked return. Let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7 in Isaiah, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He'll have mercy upon him. To our God. You know, Liam had said that so very eloquently this morning when he referred to the dead dog. You don't need to be shy when you're talking to a dog, do you? You don't need to be shy. But until a person or a sinner with a giant problem sees himself as a dead dog, there will not be anything short of a consistent, prayerful battering and inserting of the Word, the living Word of God, into the soul of that person that will avail anything. That gives me to the second point. Before I go there, when I say, need not be shy, my friends, I realize that people are born and ingrained with different temperaments. I have two sons, and on the one hand, one is very extrovertish, and on the other side, there is one who is a semi-introvert. And on the one hand, the older one is not shy at all when given the opportunity to be a witness to a total stranger and do so with some degree of effectiveness. Whereas on the other hand, the younger guy is not he's not built to be always in the face of a stranger. It's not that he doesn't or won't give a witness, but that's not him. He does it in a different way. It may be that you're like that. And the very thought of approaching someone that knows you well, family member or friend, or a total stranger, just frightens you. And you're very timid about it, and you shrink back from it. I would encourage you that you need not be shy. You have in possession the solution to that person's problem for eternity. What makes it any difference if they may be alienated from you for a little space of time on earth? Would you rather that be the case or lose them for eternity? You don't need to be shy. Secondly, Christ's ambassadors need not sell anything. One of the things that I remember when I was a young man, had my first full-time paying job and worked for the Prudential Insurance Company of America. And after all the training was over, one of the first things I had to do was sit down and write out a list of 100 people. 100 people who would be my initial contacts for business purposes. And the management always would say, look, And they have a point, and I do not deny they had a point. People need life insurance, and life insurance isn't like a gym sock, one size fits all. Depending on the people's age, their health, their income, their family status, and all that will determine what kind of proposal that you will plan to bring. But make a list of 100 names, 100 contacts. And within the first month of employment, you must touch every base, every one of those 100 people. to make an effort. And the problem that I had with that was that they always encourage you to first start with your closest family members and then your closest friends. Which means that that I had a problem was, you know, these are my family and my friends. I don't want them to, every time they see me coming down the road, see an insurance guy coming to the house. You know, well, what's he want now? Here he comes again. He's, you know, I don't want, did that, that just turned me right off. So I went about it a different way. After I got my obligatory 100 contacts finished, I went about it a different way. And for 3 years plus, did well enough to keep bread on the table and my wife grinning, and the boys were cared for that way. So I will say to you this, whether life insurance is concerned, if you don't have any, you ought to have some. That was the byline then. But where, you know, it comes to the gospel of grace, you don't need to sell it. You don't need to sell it. There's no pressure. The reason is, you look in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. This product is for those who have no money, or this product is for those who have all kinds of money, but realize that not one dime is going to get them what they need. You don't need to sell a thing. You don't need to sit back and try to calculate some cute little arguments and pros and cons, and you don't have to try to outfox people in argumentation or discussion. You're not there to argue a case. You're not there to make a sale. You're there to provide a witness of what God, by the Spirit, has done for your soul. Furthermore, he says, come, ye that have no money. Come, ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk with what? What's the next word? Without. Without money and without price. You don't have to sell. You just have to speak, just like old Boaz. His kinsman came in the gate. He got him to sit down. Oh, stop. Sit down. Let's have a talk. Now, shy people, timid people will think, well, what if he asks me a question that I can't answer? What if he makes me look like a fool? Or what if he gets angry? What will I do? You know, I don't want to walk away from here a loser. I don't want to lose an argument to this person. Well, remember now, you're not there to argue a case. You're there to present a witness. What has God done for your soul? And what are the implications of what He has done for your soul in providing a perfect salvation in Christ? It's such a peace of heart, because there's such a peace with God that the world can't give and the world can't take away. What's not to like about that? And having made your case, having said what you need to say, you leave it in the hands of God and you give it to prayer. You don't need to make a sale. Remember that the gospel is not for sale. There are three. This is amazing when I was putting this all together. There are three 18 verses. Three separate verse 18s that speak to the subject. The first one is found, and don't lose your place back here. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 9, 18. The Apostle Paul says in the 18th verse, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Without charge. I don't have to have any Madison Avenue inducements or allurements to make the pitch a little more palatable. I don't have to sweeten my statements so as to gain a sharper audience. I can preach the gospel without charge. I don't have to sell a thing. You can't buy it if you had all the money. You could not possibly purchase it. Then you remember in the book of Acts, there's Simon. Look at Acts chapter 8 for a minute, the 18th verse. Missionary came to town. He witnessed firsthand the supernatural work of God. And in the 18th verse it says, "When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." He offered them money. The response is, "Give me this power that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." How much is it going to cost? Hey, listen, if it were possible to purchase that power with money, how much would you be willing to pay tonight? How much would you be willing to put up? If you take into consideration what you could do with that, how much would you pay? You would empty the bank. Give everything you had? But you can't. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." And then back in 1 Peter, another reference, an 18th verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." Silver and gold to no avail. Now, go back into Isaiah just for a minute. And look, please, at a reference in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And verse number 6. It is said of some that they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. You know, that's a problem with pagan worship. They're always trying to put God in His place as they see it. As they see it. If you come back to Isaiah 55, the ambassadors of Christ need not sell. Because we find in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, particularly the 11th verse, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." Do you realize the power that's in the Word of God, the gospel of grace? When you sit down as Boaz did with your family member or friend, and you share with them simply the claims of the gospel, do you realize it's not the scholarliness or lack thereof of your words that make a difference? It is the Spirit's power working in you through the Word that makes all the difference. And so your testimony of what God has done for your soul ought to be interlaced with Scripture, not just a mere cold, stoical statement of fact, but interlaced with Scripture, but just a simple witness to that person. And here we have the assurance that it shall accomplish that which I please. The truth of the matter is, I'll give you a couple of references off to the side. Isaiah 46:10, the one. God says there, "I will do all my pleasure." Through the Word, I will do all my pleasure. And the second reference would be in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just put this little capstone under your note there. God's Word works. God's Word works. It is there said in the 13th verse that the word that the Thessalonians heard was given testimony by the Apostle Paul that it effectually worketh in you that believe. God's Word works. No sense trying to argue a soul into the kingdom, so to speak. No sense trying to trot out your vast array of doctrinal tools at the setting. The only thing an unsaved person need here is a simple testimony of the grace of God and that He has saved your soul. And how you know that to be true according to the Word. It's all they need to be here. Why is that? Well, Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. So however impressive you may be, verbally or physically or whatever, it is not that that avails. It is the Word. You need not be shy. You need not sell. God's Word, the Gospel, is not for sale. Can I just put it this way? The Gospel is inflation proof. The Gospel is inflation proof. Thirdly and last, the ambassadors of Christ need not skimp. They need not skimp. Christ provides full coverage. I look at Isaiah 55 and verse number 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And you know what is good? Here's good defined. Good is what fills you. Good is what fills you. Eat that which fills you. Let your soul delight itself in what? In what? In what? Yeah. You realize that when it comes to the things spiritual, it's not a sin to be obese spiritually. Just not. And delight yourself in fatness. You don't need to skimp. This bread satisfies. This bread really satisfies. Let me give you some things to think about here. There's so much so that there's no need to ration the Word. Not at all. There's so much stuff here I've got. Let me take you back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, just for a minute. Mark 6. The ambassador of Christ has the bread of life. And it is the bread that should be appealing. It is the bread that should be advertised. The best advertisement in the world, in any respect. In Mark chapter 6, and in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread." Buy themselves bread. Remember what I said? You can't buy it. You don't got enough. Buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." Comes back. The inventory, the stock is 5 and 2. 5 loaves of carbs and 2 proteins. There, that's what you got. See, I see everything in carbs, calories, and proteins now. Fats and oils and everything. And he commanded them, you know, the carbs are where the taste is at, can I say? He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. He sat down by ranks, hundreds and fifties. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven in verse 41 and blessed, broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them. The 2 fishes divided he among them all. They did all eat and were, last word, filled. Satisfied. Satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. They didn't get up away from that little picnic gathering with their stomachs growling for lack. They were satisfied. Over in chapter 8, Mark 8, in verse 4, And again, there's a hungering here. His disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked, "How many loaves have ye?" Commanded the people to sit down. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke, gave his disciples, set before them. They did. And by the way, if you're the waiter here at this picnic, how many times do you have to see everybody walk away filled before you cease to be a skeptic? Huh? Or if you're the custodial help, you're the one charged with picking up the scraps. When does skepticism evaporate? Well, verse 7, they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. In verse 8, so they did eat and were filled. This bread satisfies. This bread really satisfies. Now, if you go to John chapter 6 for a minute, Jesus said in the 48th verse, John 6:48. And oh, by the way, that word filled back in Mark 8 and in Mark 6 is a Greek word kortazo, and it means this. And I know we don't do, none of us do this. That word means gorged. Gorged. Now I know that you have no experience with that. But that's exactly what the word filled means. That's exactly what satisfaction with the bread of life means. That you gorge yourself with the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6, verse 48, "I am that bread of life." We need not skimp. There's plenty to go around. I mean, if ever there was an opportunity to skimp, those 4 waiters at the 2 picnics would have been really picking off little pieces, trying to get it all around, skimping as they went. And if you skimp, nobody gets filled. So when testimony time comes and you're sitting down with that person at the gate, like Boaz, "Sit down here, let's talk." You don't have to ration the gospel. You don't have to ration it. You don't have to give it to them piecemeal. You don't have to sell anything. The pressure's not on you. Listen, I know this is evangelically incorrect to say, but I hear so many times, either in print or over the airwaves, inevitably someone in the school of evangelism will give this bit of instruction. Whenever you preach the gospel, you got to press your listeners for a decision. You got to close the deal. I'm thinking, no, you don't. I can't close a deal. The Spirit of God closes the deal. 1 Corinthians 3 says, there are some who sow, some who water, but it is God that gives the increase. Some sow, some water, some of you sow the seed, some of you water the seed, but make no mistake about it. God said, I will accomplish. God brings forth the harvest. All glory be to Him. Used to be, and I don't see this anymore. Thank the good Lord, this isn't so much prevalent anymore. Used to be 10 or 15 years ago with advertising brochures that would come out about special meetings here and special meetings there, that this nationally known brother is coming for a tent meeting, and he has won over 5,800 souls to the Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, how do you do that? You know what? I will say this, and this is not even funny, but it's got to be said. Kaminsky's had a handful of converts too. Just a handful. And you can tell it. They were my converts, not the Spirit's converts. You don't have to sell a thing. You don't need to be shy about a thing. And you sure don't have to skimp with the gospel. It is God who satisfies. He is a feast in and of Himself. He is said here in John 6, verse 32, to be the true bread. The true bread. He is a veritable feast. He is satisfying to all who partake. Make no mistake about it. 3 things. Then, that the ambassador for Christ need not do? Need not be shy. Christ is your Savior. Need not be ashamed of Him. Need not be ashamed of Him. You need not to blush to speak His name. You need not sell. It's not on you to close the deal. But it is on you to sow the seed and water thereto. It's God who brings forth the harvest. And just like Leon said this morning, God uses means that He ordained to get to the end, and you and I are the means to that end. And we need not skimp. There's plenty of bread to go around. Never going to run out. Never going to run out. And the skeptic would say, well, look, yeah, well, it was very impressive there, those 5,000 that Jesus fed, and the 4,000 a little bit later. But what would He have done if there had been 10,000 people there and only had them three loaves? I ask you that. You know, the conclusion would have been the same. They had all walked away filled. Filled. Rationally explain it. Have at it. Faith explains it simply that God did it. Without explanation. Doesn't that humble you? To let you know that even when it comes to saving a soul, as you find in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it will. It comes and it goes, and a person cannot really get a handle on that. So is the salvation of a soul. There are things that God does in the human heart that He does not explain just how. But He does say, take the word, the seed, and sow it. Take the word, the water of the word, and water that seed. And then watch God bring forth the harvest. So, my friends, you're ambassadors for Christ. Would you do me this favor? Pick out someone real near to you that you know. You know. Stands on the edge of eternity without Christ. And if they're within arm's reach, embrace them and get them like Boaz did and sit down and talk with you. If they're a little bit beyond your reach, send them a little note, a letter, and give them your testimony. Open yourself up for discussion and interaction. And if they're beyond your reach, then get on your knees before the throne of God and bring their names there. Pick out just one person. Just one. I'm not asking you for a citywide campaign here. I'm just asking you for one person. One person. Person. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, would You please embolden us? Help us to be Christian gentlemen, Christian ladies, above reproach at all times, and yet fearless as well as faithful in our proclamation of the Word and our defense of the Word, that we might bring glory to You for Jesus' sake. Amen.